last night, he was received up in glory. But he went back to heaven as the man rejected by the nation of Israel. But he's going to come to effect its restoration to that same mount. As one has put it, amidst the convulsions of nature, the mount shall cleave in twain. Thus he shall come to the Mount of Olives. Now then we ask ourselves yet another question. We've thought of shall. We've thought of when. We've thought of to where. We ask ourselves now this question. Why shall he come to the nation of Israel? Now we need not deal at length with this. I've already endeavoured to expound it from Daniel chapter 9. He's going to come according to Daniel chapter 9 to finish the transgression, to bring to an end Israel's apostasy, its revolt, its hostility to God in the holy place, all its idolatry. He's going to come to make an end of Israel's sins. He's going to come to make reconciliation and atonement for their iniquity. He's going to come to bring in everlasting righteousness, the righteousness of the ages. He's going to come to seal up the vision and the prophecy they will no longer require. He's going to come to anoint the most holy, the holy of holies of Ezekiel's temple with his own presence. And we cannot stay to deal with that tonight. We've already dealt with it. If you want to think of why he shall come to the nation of Israel, you turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and in that verse you'll discover that six reasons are given why he shall come in relation to the nation of Israel. Now, perhaps I've said enough on this matter. There are other matters that we must have before us, but we could now leave the meeting open for your questions and your contributions. Now, perhaps by way of getting us started, let us just mention that Israel's history is going to begin again, and its testimony is going to be resumed when Judah is restored in unbelief, according to Isaiah chapter 18, by an unnamed maritime power. That Daniel's 70th week to which we referred will be the closing 7 years of Jewish unbelief. And those closing 7 years of Jewish unbelief, as we've seen on a former evening, are divided into two, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, divided by the setting up in a holy place of the abomination that desolates, set up in a prominent part in the temple rebuilt in unbelief. Now then, let us just think of some of the things that shall take place as far as Judah is concerned and the 10 tribes during Daniel's 70th week. There shall of course then be a godly remnant among the Jews. They shall be the true Jehovah's Witnesses. And we observed on a former evening that the commission of Matthew chapter 10 has been interrupted. The commission to go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom has been interrupted. It's interrupted in the meantime. But that commission is going to be taken up again during those tribulation days when the true Jehovah's Witnesses, when the godly remnant of the nation of Israel shall once again preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, in the second part, when we have the resumption of the commission, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye shall not have been over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come," carrying out the commission in respect of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now there shall be a godly remnant who shall preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible speaks of their dreadful sufferings. In Daniel chapter 11 we're told they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil. Matthew chapter 24, they shall be delivered up, killed, and hated. These true Jehovah's Witnesses, the godly remnant preaching the gospel of the kingdom, shall suffer dreadful persecution in those dreadful days. What is the message that they shall preach? Matthew chapter 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The gospel they shall preach shall be the gospel of the kingdom. Which gospel is simply this? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's their message. The Bible also tells us of the extent of their witness. Of this we can be assured, dear brethren, that when the Jew takes up a matter to do, he does it properly and with his full heart. And the extent of the witness shall be all the world. I repeat the verse in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. We shall learn perhaps later that when the abomination that desolates is set up in a prominent place in the temple rebuilt in unbelief, there shall be that dispersion from the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, when they shall flee from Judea, carrying with them the gospel of the kingdom. And the amazing thing is that there shall be a plentiful harvest, the result of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom by the restored remnant. Revelation chapter 7 speaks of the harvest like this, a great multitude so that no man can number. But though there shall be the godly remnant, there shall be followers of the counterfeit Christ, the apostate Jews. The Lord Jesus himself said that this would be so. John chapter 5, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And there are those who shall receive the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus said that that would be so. But we have observed on a former evening that we must distinguish between Judah and the 10 tribes. Judah goes back to the land in unbelief, helped to go back by an unnamed maritime power, the account of which we have in Isaiah chapter 18. But when God to the 10 tribes, spoken of as the lost 10 tribes, Ezekiel chapter 20 tells us that they're going to be allured into the wilderness, and God will deal with them there, purging from them the rebels, and bringing during those tribulation days, at some time or another, the remnant of the lost 10 tribes into the land. You see, while it is true that certain of the lost 10 tribes shall experience the time of Jacob's trouble, yet the time of Jacob's trouble has particularly in view Judah, who was in fact responsible for condemning the Lord to crucifixion. Now then, I'll stop there.
You could say that I did a Judah, the first one to claim the other entrance for it. Through his witnesses found in Revelation chapter 10, they come from the third tribe.
That's correct. I said that generally it's applicable to the to Judah. But these two witnesses don't come from Judah. There shall, of course, be those sealed from the 12 tribes, you see, who shall be saved through the tribulation days. But generally, it's Judah taken back into the land, and at a later date, during the tribulation days, the lost 10 tribes are brought back.
Our quote comes from Revelation 11, verse 1, when the fear is advised, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in it. And we have reference to a period of testimony of two witnesses.
Well, I am trying to think that the witnesses, their testimony is in the first half of Daniel's 70th week.
I ask this because in verse 2, the court of the temple is left out because it was given to the Gentiles, yes, and for 40 and 2 months.
That's correct. That's the 3.5 years. Well, I believe that's the first 3.5 years. Wonderful, yes.
Persecution will have begun then?
It will have begun. You have the seals and you have the trumpets and the vials even in the first 3.5 years.
The interesting then that the breakdown of the condition of the temple and the introduction of the abomination, desolation, it will be nothing for God to measure.
That's right.
In 13.5 it is.
That's correct. There's nothing for God after that. And it seems to be that the reason is this, that in Revelation 12, the next chapter, the devil, he's cast down from heaven. And he gives his power to the first beast, who in turn gives power to the second beast. And once that they're thus empowered by the devil on the earth, we are not surprised that anything that is of God is expunged from the temple and there is introduced into it idolatry. Nothing for God there.
This letter, there's an introduction of tribulation to the pre-coming of the Lord. Is this the message we receive in God's Word where it says, who is this that cometh out of England with garments dyed?
Yes, that relates to his coming from heaven as God's warrior king. It's not his own blood that's symbolized, but the blood of his enemies.
That is the language of Zechariah, when
right.
The Lord said that whoever touches the apple of his eye.
That's it, yes. Same time. Yes.
And this is before the Lord's coming, but for Israel, the blessing for Israel.
Well, it's connected with his, he said, what happens, as we shall see later, is this, that when he comes in respect to the nation of Israel, he comes, first of all, according to Revelation 19, to deal with the Western might of the world. And then, having dealt with the Western might of the world, he shall deal with the powers of the East. Account of this in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. And then, he shall deal in indignation with Israel herself. Then, of course, you remember that you have, after that, he sets up the throne of his glory and sits the Son of Man as judge of the living nations. Then even after that, there is a final and the last assault in Jerusalem coming from God, which is Russia, I believe, and including her subservient state and power, the King of the North. There are these respective doings by the Lord when it comes to the nation of Israel. Now let me repeat, the order is this, the Western powers, the Eastern powers, then he sets up the throne of his glory, and judges between the sheep and the goats, establishes a kingdom, and finally he deals with the Northeastern power, that's Russia, and the King of the North, or the Assyrian.
Now they're going back to the land today. We should not be expecting any great thing to happen in these days because they're going back to their unbelief.
Yes.
Now God is taking them back and they'll tell you. But the people themselves are not conscious of that.
No, it's a godless crowd, generally speaking, that are going back today. Our scripture tells us they go back in unbelief. And though they build the temple, they shall build the temple still in unbelief, for that shall be the Antichrist's temple in which shall be set up the abomination that desolates. The fourth temple built in unbelief.
And Brother Eki, in the third chapter, it talks about Israel being without a king, without a prince.
Yes.
Without sacrifices and an image and an epos, etc. Then it goes on, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.
Yes.
Those two verses refer to the present dispensation of grace, do they?
Yes, the verses without a king and no idolatry and that kind of refer to Israel as they are today. And then the last verse you read refers to the future day.
When you say the future, what does that mean?
Well, when David shall sit on the throne.
When we come to Luke 25, I don't want the world to come back.
Luke, Matthew 25.
Luke 23, verse.
Oh, yes, sorry.
You reference there to the sun, the sun, the moon, and the stars. What are these? Are they symbolic?
Well, I believe in Luke chapter 21, that is, isn't it? Yes, I believe that they're literal there. They're literal there, yes, Luke 21. When we come to the revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars are not literal, but I believe in Luke 21 they are. They're signs in them. They are not signs, but they are signs in them in Luke 21.
Do you think that these are superior
powers
in reference to the sun and the stars?
Well, I do in the book of Revelation, but not in Luke 21.
I wonder if something could be said about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 relative to the son of position who imposes the slaughter himself in earth, and that wicked which shall be revealed. Why is that addressed to the church of the Thessalonians? Would it not, in our consideration, seem more pertinent to have been addressed in some way to the Jews rather than to the church?
Well, the idea, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2 is this. Paul says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord," not the day of Christ, "the day of the Lord is already come." There's evidence that they were being taught. And not only taught, but a forged letter had been sent to them, telling them that they were now in the day of the Lord. That the tribulation they were experiencing, spoken of in the first chapter, was in fact the tribulation. Now the apostle goes on to show that the day of the Lord cannot come until there are 2 things on the earth. Number 1, the apostasy and the revelation of the lawless one. That there cannot be the day of the Lord until there are these 2 things. Number 1, the apostasy. Number 2, the manifestation of that lawless one. Now says the apostle, there cannot be the apostasy and the manifestation of the lawless one until 2 things are done. That which, and he who hindereth both of these things, are taken out of the way. That which, the church, he who the Spirit, are taken away. Thus is counteracting the false teaching that already in the day of the Lord, that the events connected to the day of the Lord cannot take place, the apostasy, and the revelation of the lawless one, until the Lord has come, the church, together with the Spirit, has been taken to heaven.
When you refer to the day of the Lord, are you referring to a day or to a period of time?
Well, the day of the Lord, it's focused particularly on his appearing, but it also includes the events leading up to his appearing and subsequent to his appearing. The day of the Lord relates to events on the earth leading up to his appearing and ensuing his appearing.
Say that the day of the Lord leads into the day of God?
Yes.
What do you mean by the day of God and for the sake of the Lord?
Yes. Well, I think it's good to remember that we live today in what we can term the day of the Holy Spirit. This is the day of the Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What characterizes the day in which we live is a man in heaven and a divine person in the earth, divine person, the Spirit. This is the day of the Spirit. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ are yet to be. This is man's day. The day of Christ is yet to be. And I would judge that the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, broadly speaking, cover the same time. With this distinction, that the day of the Lord relates to events in connection with the earth. The day of Christ is rather connected with events in heaven. Thus, the day of the Lord includes the great tribulation. It includes his appearing to deal with the earth. It includes events on the earth, where he's reigning over the earth. But the day of Christ, it includes the rapture, it includes the judgment seat, the marriage, and it includes his reigning, but the heavenly standpoint of his reigning. Now, when we think of the day of God, Peter speaks of it, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the same day as, the same time as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Son shall deliver up the kingdom to his Father, that God may be all and in all. The day of God is the eternal state. It's the new heavens and the new earth of eternity. Thus is the day of the Spirit now, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and then ultimately the day of God.
In light of what you've just said, Brother Eddie, why is it that the apostle in the fifth chapter of the first letter to the Thessalonians, the second verse, talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night?
Well, now, I tried to establish last night that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus, will God bring with him, that is, when he brings Jesus into the world again, that's at his appearing. Now from verse 15 to the end is parenthetical, dealing with the rapture, as I pointed out last night. And then chapter 5, verse 1, he resumes the Lord's appearing and the day of the Lord. Thus, we observe that from verse 50 to the end, his parenthetical deal with the rapture, then it adapts to what, in fact, was his main subject, the day of the Lord.
No, but in Amos 5, we have two references to the day of the Lord. In verse 18, it says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it to you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And further along it says, shall the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Is this the
same
thing that we're talking?
That's correct. Yes. The prophets are full, of course, of references to the day of the Lord.
In Revelation 14, we have reference to the Lord appearing as the Son of Man with a reaper upon a white cloud.
Yes.
Is that a man, is it part of the manifestation of the clouds we got in Revelation 1?
I think so, yes.
Becoming clouds, there will be a manifestation of diversity of government.
Certainly.
And in Revelation 14, the white cloud is part of that in his reaping of the earth.
Yes, exactly. I believe that, Winfield, yes. There are two sides to his appearing. There is his appearing in judgment and his appearing in glory. You have reference made to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord shall come to be admired in his saints and to be glorified in all them that believe, that's his appearing in glory. Then he goes on to say, when the Lord shall come in flaming fire to execute vengeance on them that know not God and have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord, it's the same event but different phases of it. And thus, when you come to the book of Revelation, you have in chapter 19 his appearing in judgment on a white horse. In chapter 21 you have the same event where it's his coming associated with the holy city of Jerusalem having the glory of God.
You say, Mr. Christ judges the living nations upon a white horse, but the wicked dead upon a white throne.
Well, now, I think on the white horse, it's rather dealing with the military might of the world. when we think of the living nations in particular, that expression in particular, the judge of the living and the dead, or the judgment of the living nations, Matthew chapter 25. He sits then on the throne of his glory. When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, judging the living nations. When he's on the white horse, it's as a warrior king dealing with military might. But the living nations, that's not military might. That's the nations in the response toward the preaching of the elect of the nation of Israel.
What should be the conditions in Jerusalem?
Well, of course, we learn from Zechariah and other portions beside that Jerusalem shall have been ravished and the army shall have made a dreadful attack on Jerusalem, and the Lord shall first of all have to deal with the enemies of the nation of Israel who have ravaged Jerusalem again. Yes, that's correct, yes. Terrible, dreadful carnage. Yes, dreadful carnage.
Would you think that the armies that follow the Lord and the Lord have any idea?
Oh, I think we're there. Saints are there, yes. There shall be holy angels as well, but the saints are there. And it's a strange army, arrayed in white. You never see an army arrayed in white, but this army will be, because they won't strike a blow. Neither shall the Lord strike a blow. He's in white as well. He destroys the armies of the devil and the beast and the false prophet, not by might, but with the breath of his mouth, the brightness of his coming.
Would this be linked with the scene in John 18, when Judas came to the Lord, and the mother of the mom, he says, who's
it here?
Once you come to the title, I am
your friend. Yes, but yes. Certainly. And that was a core of the prison of shame.
Concept of the company slain, the company preserved, Revelation 12. The woman fled in the wilderness, but she had a place prepared of God that they would feed her. There are 1,200 people a day. Now this is the section preserved, isn't it?
That's correct, yes.
Is it too much to ask relative to detail or a brief offering relative to the preservation of God has for these people? Mm-hmm.
Well, our brother Eddie asked the question last night, or one of the nights, when they flee from Judea, does God have a place of preservation for them? Well, God does. And our brother Peter Davis, that I've never heard speaking during the meetings, he often has a lot to say to me after the meetings, he refers to Revelation 12, where it's indicated that he has a place of preservation for them when they flee from Judea. And it's mentioned in the prophets, yes, that they shall be preserved. And in fact, they tell us that in the very valley, what's the name of it now? In the very valley, they tell me it can't be entered by military force, but only entered as individuals, where they're preserved. They can't be attacked. The name has just gone from me now, eh? That's right. That's right. It's us.
That's right.
That's correct, yes. Yes.
Isaiah 54 speaks of this time when the Lord will again deal with his people. And in verse 5, where he, for the Lord thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you think is referred to in that verse? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it God the Father?
Oh, it's God the Father, yes. Viewed as the one to whom Israel has been betrothed, yes. God is thy maker. God is thy husband. Thy maker is thy husband.
The month of August,
well, now, when we come to deal with the millennial reign of Christ, I'll possibly have a bit more to say on that. But just briefly, the great valley in the Mount of Olives, when his feet stand upon it, will cause the waters of the great sea to flow into the Dead Sea. And for the first time, Jerusalem shall become a seaport. And then, not only shall the waters of the great sea flow into the Dead Sea, but the living waters from Jerusalem shall flow into the Dead Sea and cause the Dead Sea to be filled. And thus there shall be in the Dead Sea the great fish that are found in the great sea.
Will that be an outset then to the question, or is it just going to be the Dead Sea and
the Great Sea? Well, of course, they're connected, aren't they? Yes.
So that the Dead Sea once again will be filled with fish, if I may say it, and growth around it?
Yes, we shall learn that the Dead Sea shall be healed, there shall be great fish in it, and the fishermen shall spread their nets on the bank, something that's never been done before now. Of course, it's all connected with the removal of the curse. And as we're going to see, dealing with the millennial reign of Christ, God's going to bless the earth with Eden again, as we sing. And we don't always sing the truth, but that's the truth. God shall bless the earth with Eden again. And that's one of the ways in which it shall be done.
I'd like to just hear us again on Luke 21 and Revelation chapter 6.
Yes.
You say the one is symbolic?
I believe that Revelation 6 is symbolic, yes.
Symbolic.
Yes.
And the one in Luke?
Yes. Literal.
Literal.
Yes. Signs in the heavens and signs on the sea, you see? And nations. You see, when it's introduced nations, that's not symbolic. That's literal.
Well, if signs in the sun and in the moon are symbolic,
yes.
In which way are they symbolic?
Well, the symbolic of the coming of the Son of Man.
Is it because it turned into darkness, or?
I think so. Yes.
Well, in Revelation chapter 6, as the great day will not come.
In Revelation, no. They've made a mistake.
Is that happening? Is that taking place?
That's correct. Yes. They make a mistake when they say great day of His wrath has come. It hasn't yet come. The great day of His wrath is the last 3.5 years.
That is the gospel of the kingdom, its basis and its extent.
Well, the gospel of the kingdom, as preached when the Lord was here, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom that we preached in those days will be the same. The kingdom, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In addition to the gospel of the kingdom, in the last 3.5 years, there shall be preached the everlasting gospel, which is just this, that there's judgment, acknowledge a creator, no mention of the atonement. But today, it's not the gospel of the kingdom, nor the everlasting gospel, it's the gospel of the grace of God. Well, as we pointed out on a form of night, when that the basis of blessing at all times is Calvary, whether it's before or after Calvary, the message preached might be different. God can only bless the reception of the message on the ground of Calvary.
See, you have returned to the man. How then? Why the need to go to all the end of the earth?
Well, of course. We shall see on another night that there are other nations blessed apart from the nation of Israel. There should be 3 leading powers in the coming kingdom. And of course, we notice that it's the judgment of the living nations. And from the living nations there are sheep as well, you see. Not just the nation of Israel, there are sheep from the living nations, the Gentiles, who respond. And they come into the blessing too. It will be a reverting to God's promise in Old Testament times that through the nation of Israel, all nations will be blessed.
Is that the name of the
Just a minute, Don.
Yeah.
with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, because I am swallowing exclusively to the wisdom.
No, it will be preached by Israel, but throughout the whole world, as we are told in Matthew chapter 10. This gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world.
Will other nations apart from Israel be engaged in the preaching of the gospel?
No, I think that the real messengers will be the godly, the remnant of the nation of Israel.
In this context of recognizing the gospel of the kingdom, can you give your comment on verse 8 of 1st chapter and 2nd Thessalonians, you quoted, as we read, in praying fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
To my mind, I would equate these with the prayer that it refers to the same period, the appearing of Christ.
Yes.
And judgment on Israel.
Now, both take place at the same time, but refer to a different people. In fact, the conjunction "and," you'll notice, is invariably introduced, and rightly so, I believe, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in most translations. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on them is introduced, on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus you have two kinds of people here. You have them that know not God. That would refer to those who have never heard the gospel, but have had the opportunity of knowing God through creation, but they prefer not to know God. Or those who have never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but have heard the gospel of the kingdom. They shall be judged. And then, them that have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, them to whom the gospel of the grace of God has been preached. That divides actually the world into two. But as you say, this takes place at the same time. No flesh shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, is the same context. He that endureth to the end, that's the end of the tribulation day, shall be saved, not for heaven, but for the millennium earth. And except those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. Now God shall shorten these days. I think, is it 70 and a half days by which will be shortened? The 1260 days of the Great Tribulation will be shortened by 70 and a half days. Is that right?
Naturally, unless we have no conception of the dreadfulness of those days, if it means that God has shortened those days for 70 and a half days in order that some...
Yes. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus himself said that there shall be tribulation like of which there has never been. Never been. In fact, Vietnam, or the worst horrors or the worst war that you can think of, cannot be compared with those dreadful days of tribulation. And I repeat, little did the leaders of Israel think what was involved when they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children.
That is the reason, do not, why we have the expression, let henceforth blessed are they that die in the Lord.
That's right.
The relief from the persecution that no intent is.
Yes, exactly.
And furthermore, their works will follow them.
Mm-hmm.
They will perish, many, but will be raised to reign during the millennial reign of Christ.
Yes.
Revelation 20.
That's correct, yes.
Now, I've always thought the resurrection has been the procuring of the power of God of a spiritual body, not a natural.
Mm-hmm.
That will their reign be over the earth spiritually, even as the saints will reign over the earth, not literally in bodies on the earth.
I believe that they'll be raised in spiritual bodies to reign with us, the saints, over the earth. Yes. I think that's also included in the blessing. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Those who are martyred during the tribulation have the blessing of being raised to reign with the Lord over the earth. Whereas those who endure to the end and are saved, they're saved to live on the earth.
Only 17.5 days,
make a difference
between there being any moon mark on the
sun. Yeah, exactly. Exactly, yes. That's what Brother Phillips is emphasizing. The dreadful severity is as bad as that, yes.
Suppose it's
intensified
all the time.
Yes, from the opening of the seals right to the climax, it intensifies, yes.
Do you think that if we are a church tonight, we don't know really how long this transition period may last.
The gospel of the kingdom will be particularly preached in the unevangelized parts of the world by those who are dispersed from the land of Palestine. That's why when he comes as the judge of the living nations, he sends his angels to gather in his elect from the four winds. They've been dispersed and they bring in from the four winds, you see. Now, I don't know whether you have in your mind that there shall be a second chance for those who haven't obeyed. Now, I don't believe there shall be, because the verse to which our brother has referred, he shall come to execute in flaming fire, to execute judgment on them that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to them there shall be sent a strong delusion, second delusion, to that they shall believe the lie.
Do you think, Mr. Mitchell, that there are still
unevangelized parts in the world? I'm sure. Unevangelized parts in London. Never mind in the world. I could take you to London tonight and take you to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Am I right, Brother Rees? Yes. Well, what I'm saying is true. That there are those in London, if you're to mention Jesus, they've never heard his name. In fact, there are those who live in a continual state of drug addiction, apart from anything else. Of course, you live in London, you should know. Am I right, Brother Don? Yes. Yes, that's true. Where there was the revival.
There is opportunity for Jesus to know you. Take the opportunity.
That's right.
Different to other parts of the world that have never had the opportunity that they've had.
Mm-hmm.
And surely the Lord always relates judgment to responsibility and to opportunity.
Yes, that's another matter. I was just thinking in terms of unevangelized parts, not in terms of man's responsibility.
Of course, there will be an opportunity for all who are born during this transitional period as well.
That's right, yes.
Do you want to think that countries like Wales would benefit by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom?
Well, of course, I believe that those, as our brother Evans has mentioned, who have the opportunity but wouldn't avail themselves of it, then that's their responsibility, I'm sure. They're included in that, I'm sure. Not necessarily, no. They're dispersed and they carry with them the gospel of the kingdom to the four corners of the earth, Matthew 24. preached in the whole world.
This discussion comes about after the commencement of the tribulation. Okay, we are agreed on that. The Jews are now back in their land, more or less. They're going back in unbelief. Do you think that there is a dispersion again before that dispersion? Or are they back in the land now to stay?
Well, they're back in the land to stay, but there will be yet another dispersion.
Yes, that is the tribulation
one. That's the tribulation one, yes.
Oh, but I ask that question now, which I wanted to ask.
Yes.
In the Maschil Psalms, particularly 45, we read of the matter indicting the king, which we readily accept and love as our saviour, and he's coming with his kingdom. Now, in that psalm, the psalmist mentioned the daughters of Tyre and other daughters, and we know that this is typically for the chosen race, which is God's race, isn't it? I mean, otherwise it wouldn't be in their writings, their sacred writings. It is for them, isn't it? This coming and the Lord is a king. Now, who are these other daughters?
Well, of course, we're going to learn that others shall be blessed with the nation of Israel.